I'd like to say what a joy it is for me to be here again today, to be able to worship with you, to be able to open God's Word. My one regret is that Charles isn't here for me to hear him preach, but then I wouldn't be here if he were here. So I guess that's, I'm glad to be here. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, the pew Bibles, to Matthew chapter 1, although it's a very strange passage. It's just the genealogy, but you might want to follow along as I read the scripture. Now let's pray for God to speak to us. Lord, as we look at this unusual passage of scripture for us, we don't put much stock in genealogies. But Lord, you do. And this is an important passage that you've inspired your servant Matthew to write. So we pray that you will speak to us through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. The account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Aram, and Aram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, and David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, Salathiel was the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My suggestion to you is that these 21 verses contain the central message of the whole Bible. These 21 verses tell us why Jesus came. These 21 verses tell us why Briarwood Presbyterian Church exists and why we are gathered here today to worship the Lord together. In short, this is God's biography in 21 verses. The first clue that I want to suggest to you is found in verse 1. There are three clues. The second clue is also found in verse 1. The third clue to these assertions, to proving these assertions, is found in verse 21. The first clue is this: the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now, God had promised David a son 1,000 years before this. David was the greatest king in Israel's history, a deeply flawed man, but the greatest king. When he wanted to build a temple for God, this is what God said to him. This is from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. You will not build me a house. I will build you a house. I will raise up your offspring, one of your own sons, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish his throne forever. So for 1,000 years, the people of Israel have been waiting to see who is the son of David who will be the Messiah. And now Matthew says in the first verse, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Now he has come. He's here, the one that you've been looking for all these years. Now, David was anointed as king by Samuel when he was still a boy. But Jesus was anointed by God the Father when he's poured out the Holy Spirit, sent the Holy Spirit upon him at the beginning of his ministry when he was 30 years old at his baptism. And God said, this is my son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. This is the king I promised to send. The second clue is also found in verse 1. The genealogy of David, of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God had said to Abraham, through your son, all the nations on earth will be blessed. That's from Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Through your son, all the families on earth will be blessed. And the Bible tells us in Galatians, Paul writes and says, that's not plural. The scripture does not say, this is a quotation from Galatians 3:16, the scripture does not say to your sons, but to your son, meaning one person who is Christ. And so God had in mind from the very beginning to bless all the nations on earth through the one descendant of Abraham. Now, it's important to see when this promise was made. The promise was made right after the Tower of Babel. You remember how the people rebelled against God and they didn't want to honor him. They wanted to make a great name for themselves. And they didn't want to scatter out and fill the earth as he had commanded, but they wanted to stay right there and glorify themselves and not him. And so he mixed up the languages. He did it graciously because each family had a language. He didn't divide the families. That's important to see. He was gracious in his judgment, but he divided the languages so that they would scatter and spread out and fill the earth and fulfill his plan that way. But the very next thing he did was he called Abraham and revealed himself to Abraham and became Abraham's friend and says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations on earth. So chapters 10 and 11, the Tower of Babel, the beginning of chapter 12 is the commissioning of Abraham to have a son who would be a blessing to all the families on earth. So God was saying to Abraham, through your one descendant, I will bless all the families on earth. You see what that means? All religions are not the same. Not all religions lead to the blessing of God. It's all through the one who is the descendant, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ is identified as the one who is the blessing to all the families on earth. So it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to be spiritual. It's necessary to come to Christ. And Christ himself confirmed this when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The third clue is in verse 21. And you shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He came for sinners. We could know that right from the Tower of Babel, right? Because they rebelled against God and fell under his judgment. And he immediately said, I will send somebody. But the word Jesus, the name Jesus, even means the Lord saves. His very name says that. But do you see what this means? We come to him as sinners. If you're not a sinner, you don't need Jesus. This is salvation for people who will admit their need. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, that I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. He came for people like us. And as Heather read the passage, if we claim to be without sin, remember that before the prayer of confession? If we claim to be without sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves, and we call God a liar, because he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, it's difficult really to admit how sinful we are, but that's the way we are. And from the genealogy, we can see this confirmed. Are there sinners listed in the genealogy? I'll just mention a few. Amos is there, about whom it is written in the Old Testament, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahaz is there. He's the one that defied God. God said, I'll give you a sign. And he says, I don't want a sign. I'll do it myself. And Manasseh is there. This is what the Old Testament says about him. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out to make way for the Israelites in Canaan. I don't want to be too graphic here in the pulpit, but these sins include sacrificing babies on the altar of Molech, having orgies in the temple of Baal, having orgies in the temple of Asherah. And the Bible also says about, the Old Testament also says about Manasseh, he shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end with it, besides the sin he caused Judah to commit. He's in the genealogy, and he's the worst king that the people of God ever had. And then there are five women mentioned in the genealogy. In addition to Mary, there are four others. And the other four all point to sinful, terrible situations. The first is Tamar. She had a baby, Perez, and his brother, Zerah, by her father-in-law. Father-in-laws weren't supposed to have children by their daughter-in-laws. The second one is Rahab. She was the harlot in Jericho. The third one is Ruth, who was from Moab. Moab was the place that was so harsh to God's people when they were coming out of Egypt that God said, my people should not ever mix with the Moabites. And yet she's there. And the fourth one is not mentioned by name, but this is what it says about her. By the wife, David had her by the wife of Uriah. That terrible, ugly story of David's adultery and murder show up right in the genealogy of Jesus. He came for sinners. Outstanding. Remarkable, worse than other people in an outward way, sinners. And four times in the passage, it's mentioned the deportation to Babylon. What was the deportation to Babylon? It was the exile. That when God told the people that he wanted them to, the way he wanted them to live in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, I will send droughts if you disobey. I will send floods. I will send disasters. I will send conflict. And if you will not listen to me in any of those other things, thou will bring a judgment so severe that you'll have to repent. I'll take you out of your homeland and take you into exile. Do you see what he's, four times in the passage, judgment, 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 because our sins, the sins of his people were so bad, and may I suggest that our sins are similar. Have we followed the right clues? Did I pick the right three things to focus on in this passage? Let me take you now to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. When the book starts and ends the same way, you sort of get the idea of what it's about. These are the last three verses. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the son of David, who sits on the throne and is the king with all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The son of Abraham saying, now it's time for my people to bless all the nations on earth. The missionary mandate is given with the full authority of the king who sits on the throne forever. In verse 21, he came to save his people from their sins. And Jesus confirmed that, as I've already pointed out in chapter 9, verse 13. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What do we conclude, and how does this apply to us today? We're to come to Christ as sinners. The fact that we opened the service, basically began the service with a prayer of confession, and the Lord's Prayer includes that petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We never get over needing forgiveness in this lifetime. We're to come to Christ as sinners. Be immediate. As soon as we realize that we've taken the wrong step, repent. When we have a wrong thought, think of something else. And come back and ask for forgiveness. And we're to honor Christ as our King. Whatever he says goes. It's his authority that we obey. It's his values that we accept. It's his politics, his view on politics, and everything else, marriage and money, and sexuality, values. He's the one whose word is supreme. And then we're to order all of our priorities on his priority, which is to bless all the families on earth through his son, through the son of Abraham. There are 2,000 languages in the world today that don't have the Bible. There are 2.5 billion people today who have never had a chance to hear the gospel. There are 2.5 billion additional people in the world today. That's a total of 5 billion people who have not even made a profession of faith in Christ. And then there are all the nominal Christians who say that they belong to a Christian church, but in fact, they're not treating Jesus, not living as though Jesus is their king, and they're not obeying him in discipling others. There's a lot of room for us to respond to the needs of the world in order to obey the commands of the Son of Abraham. There's a lot of room for us to honor Jesus Christ as the Son of David. Let's bow before him in prayer. Please pray with me, but silently. Lord, I recognize my need for forgiveness. I have not lived as though you're my king, and I pray for your mercy and forgiveness. Lord, help me to honor you as the king. And grant, Lord, that I might see all of my resources, everything you've entrusted to me, as available to you, so that all the peoples on the earth can be discipled to worship and serve your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's